We'll have our opening scripture, just something to think about, meditate on. Always take this word to really think about the words. I know sometimes we read them through rather quickly, but take the time to come back to these, maybe at home sometime during the week, and come back and read, think about them during the week. Hebrews chapter 4. I always call that the coffee chapter, Hebrews. So that'll help you remember one of the books of the Bible. Verses 14 through 16. And there are some really wonderful promises in verses like this. Hebrews chapter 4, verses. And when you get there, say, I got it. Okay, we'll wait a minute for the others. Okay, there it is. We all got it now. All right, thank you, Tom. Seeing then, I could read that, but if I go any further, I'd miss something about seeing. How many always seem to have an issue that you tend to believe something more when you see it? Is that not the natural tendency? Is that not the natural part of us? But we have to get beyond the natural part of us to the supernatural part of us that sees it without seeing it. That's not a play on words. We need to see by the knowing in our spirit. But seeing then that we have, not we did have, or that we used to, or that we might be in the future, we have a wimpy little low priest. What? A wimpy little low priest? What does that say? Come on. What is it? A high priest? What's the first? A great high priest. All right. Now we're talking. Now this is where the meat of the matter comes. A great high priest. They should have put G in a capital letter. That is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. See all the naysayers and the doubters and the History Channel and all those places on TV, they left him in the grave. Well, he only borrowed it for 3 days. He didn't need it for long. And now he's passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Our profession is our confession of faith. Our profession is to be able to declare, hold fast those things which you declare. Hold fast the things that you have spoken in faith, the prayers that you've prayed, the things that people have sown into your life that are of the Lord, the scriptures that you've memorized in times of shaking, in times of turmoil and trouble, and we all got stuff going on. This is a wonderful admonishment to us to hold fast. That word hold fast is repeated several times in other verses, but it means if you're a mountain climber and you fall over the edge, you better be holding fast to that rope. Face plants at 2,000 feet aren't pretty. Hold fast means hang on to those words. And when the enemy comes knocking on your door or trying to make a mess in your life, you've got something to stand on. You've got something to hold fast to. Why? Because we have a great high priest in heaven that oversees and makes sure he's our intercessor, that he's going to make sure that if you'll hold fast, those things which you're holding fast to will come to pass. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. It's just a job. He just goes through the motions, you know. He takes, this is the Old Testament priest. He would take the blood of a lamb and go in and sprinkle himself first, and then he would go in behind the veil to the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat for the sins of the people. But all it did was it covered them over. It never removed them. It never cleansed them. They were never forgiven. And he would just go through the motions. Thank God he had little bells on his garment, because if he didn't cleanse himself in the blood, they'd have been dragging him out with a rope around his leg. But today we have a high priest that can be and is touched. He identifies with every hurt, with every sadness, with every sorrow, with every pitfall, with everything that we deal with, all the emotional gamut of things that we go with concerns, our cares, anxieties, fears, worries, all that whole gamut. Jesus knows exactly We don't always know. I don't know what it's like to lose a child, but my mother-in-law does. I could be up here and be phony baloney and say, oh, I feel your pain. No, I don't, because I don't know what that feels like. I know what it feels like to lose a brother. I know what it feels like to lose two brother-in-laws, but I don't know what it's like to lose a child. Well, I want to tell you, there's one that does, and his name is Jesus Christ. He identifies with every hurt, every loss, everything that you've ever endured or ever suffered. He knows what it feels like because he was there with you during it. And he's the one that carries us. He's the one that lifts us out of them. He's not like just the earthly high priest that has his little job in the temple, which is very important. But Jesus says he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We're all tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted, but it's a sin if we enter into temptation. It can be a temptation to give up too soon. It can be a temptation to get into fear and worry, and as soon as we do, what just happened to our prayers? What happened to the faith we've been holding on to and waiting to see the results of that? If we give up too soon, then we basically said, well, I guess God didn't hear me. He must have slept late this morning. His hearing aid wasn't working or something. He's called the Ancient of Days, you know, so you got to give him a break. Give him the benefit of the doubt. Give it one more day. Give it one more hour. It's not the midnight hour yet. Don't give up too soon. And because of that, verse 16, this is really awesome. Therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Not crawling on our bellies, not sniveling, and oh God, I know you're holy and I'm not worthy to be in your presence and get caught up in all of that. Jesus' blood made you holy, and you have just as much access and just as much right to the throne of grace as his own son, Jesus Christ. Because it was his blood that washed you and cleansed you and made you whole, and God has declared you righteous and he's made you worthy by that blood that was shed. So you yourself can come boldly. It doesn't mean in a prideful manner. It means with confidence. Boldness means you're not afraid to come before God because you've been washed in his blood. Why should we be afraid anymore? Why should we be intimidated by his presence? We should embrace his presence. We should long for that. We should look for that. We should embrace that. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, right into where he sits on the throne. Can you imagine being in the throne room of God? I think that would be radically awesome. Man, I sat before a high government official in the Czech Republic right after communism, and all the people in the government were communists and atheists, God haters, more so Christ haters. But this man had a new vision for the nation. He was the deputy minister of education of the new government, and our ministry team had an opportunity to meet him in all the gold of the great presidential palace. That was the big meeting room and a conference table nearly as long as from here to our front doors. And all the gold and all of that stuff. And here's a man whose vision was, and you talk about taking a step of faith, that there would be a Bible in for every student in every public school in the new nation of the Czech Republic. There's a man with a vision that was going to turn things around. Can you imagine if our president got up and said that? I make a declaration that there will be a Bible for every student in every public school in America, and they will be free to read it and believe it and exercise everything that it has to say about them. Amen. In our public schools. Boy, wouldn't that jerk some chains? Well, because of that boldness that he had, he made that declaration. We may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. A lot of times we ask God for things and we believe God for things, but grace and mercy are two of the most wonderful things that we could thank God that we've not only asked for, and actually we didn't have to ask. It was given freely. Take advantage of these promises. Take full advantage, not in the sense of just using, but God has equipped us. God has provided everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. It's already been given. Take what you know, take what you have, and use it, because I guarantee you before this day's over, you'll have an opportunity to use it. For those of you that are visiting today and those of you that aren't always and can't always be with us each Sunday, for quite a few weeks we've been studying at quite some depth of a revelation that Peter had in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I call it fail-proof living because the Lord revealed to Peter a way that, or a place that Christians could grow and mature in their faith to the point where he said they would never fall. Well, I'm not there yet. And I'd probably stumble over shoes if I wore strings in them. But in our faith walk, it's a wonderful revelation. And there were a series of things that the Lord revealed to Peter in the Word, starting in verse 5. And this is mostly for a very quick review. I don't want to go back and redo it. We make CDs of all of the services, so if you want one, you can have it. It's also posted on the Renewed Life in Jesus website as well for those who listen by internet at another time of the day and can't be here. Peter said, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall only fall on Wednesday. Thought I put that thing away before huggy break. What does it say that you shall never fall? Isn't that an amazing statement? I think it's absolutely profound. I believe it's a goal worth going after. So at any rate, we've come through a lot of the first portion, and last week we began to look at the reality of godliness in our lives. Because while we're exercising our endurance from the step before that, now the Word admonishes us to develop godliness. That means the seed is already in us. We looked at 1 Peter, and he talked about being born again of an incorruptible seed. That's where it all starts. It's like the DNA of everything that we'll ever be or have or possible to achieve in Christ is in that seed that's been planted in every one of us. And do you remember I sent you all home with a shocking statement that you were all pregnant last week? Oh no! We were talking about Sarah earlier, but it's true. Each one of us that are born again has that seed on the inside of us, that godly nature that's of the Father. And to develop, that tells me that the word diligence is important, because to provide a healthy spiritual environment, not only when we come together as a body, but to practice being in the presence of the Lord, seeking our private time, our quiet time, our devotional time, our prayer time, or whatever, but making sure that we plug in sometime during the day. Nobody's time is probably the same. Everybody has a different schedule, different things that you do, work schedules and things like that. But it's important that we protect or guard that seed. If we get neglectful, we let our guard down, and we get caught up in the things of the moment, it's very easy to forget and say things or do things that the Word admonishes us not to do because they're of the flesh, and they're going to hinder the spirit man if we let them do that. So we talked about godliness as being profitable. We talked about godliness as something, as an object to pursue, to make that a very important priority in our lives. And we talked about godliness is our duty, or it's our obligation, if you will, to reciprocate in our lifestyle based on what God has already done for us, given us the Holy Spirit. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit now, so to practice a lifestyle that reflects the worth and the value of what God has done for each one of us. How much is your salvation worth to you? None of us can probably would all have the same answers, but God made us unique in that we all have a mind and we all have the uniqueness of the individual that we are. But in all of that, that seed still needs to be nourished and kept in a good environment. Dr. Solano could brief you all very quickly in about a minute as to how to guard that seed if you truly are pregnant. What would your lifestyle reflect to guard that seed so that you would have a healthy baby? Well, apply that spiritually. There's a healthy baby growing inside of each one of us, and so there needs to be that kind of an environment. So that's a lot of words to say that, but it's a good illustration because I think we can better understand that. And some other truths about this, that true godliness begins in the heart through the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because religion is the false vine. Jesus said, "I am the true vine." And if there's a true vine, there has to be a false vine. The true vine is relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The false vine is religion, where it's all exterior, all on the outside, and people go through the motions of being godly, but the heart has never been changed. So we need to even saved, the things that we do need to be birth of the Spirit, so that the true godly nature of our Father is revealed in us. And it takes work, it takes practice. It's easy sometimes to get caught up in a quick moment or a conversation and fall short of the mark. But you got to remember too that God doesn't want us to stay falling short. The blood has been shed, the provision has been made to get back up and keep trucking for Jesus. Keep on moving, keep on growing, keep on maturing, keep on feeding and nurturing the Spirit. We have some examples I will leave you with this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. And these are, if God were, we need to see His Word as though He's here sitting in the room with us, and He's speaking to us. These aren't just words on a paper page. These are from the heart of God. If you want to see the Father's heart, you have to see the Word from His perspective. And the great love and the care and preparation and all the things that He's provided for us. And this is for us because He's writing to the believers in the church of Ephesus, that you, meaning you believers, put off concerning the former conversation or the former life the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And herein lies a great truth, but it's a mystery if you're of the place where you're just an old sinner saved by grace. That doesn't get it in the Scriptures. In order for us to walk out with any hope of victory We need to see ourselves as God sees us. And we need to learn to distinguish the old man from the new man. The old man is just like that banner. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. The old man died the day you got saved. The sin nature died. And a new nature was born in its place. The new creation, the new you in Christ. And this clearly shows us the difference, so that if our flesh is still wanting to follow after an old pattern, I think it was Jerry Savelle came to the revelation. I don't know, some of you might not know Jerry Savelle, but he was a very well-known Word of Faith man, and he's the one that the Lord instructed him to get up and pray early in the morning. Remember, he testified of standing on the edge of his bathtub because he had this unique habit of getting up to pray and fall asleep. So he sensed the Lord telling him to stand up on the edge of his bathtub, and he never fell asleep praying again. But he had this to say about the old man keeps sitting up in the coffin. And the Lord showed him, no, it wasn't the old man sitting up in the coffin, that it was his flesh and the old way of thinking, because he hadn't yet learned to submit his flesh, or the physical part of us, our feelings, our emotions, and all those things, to the leadership, or yielding those to the new spirit man. And he hadn't renewed his mind yet to the Word of God, so God doesn't change our mind. Look how many times in a day we change our own mind. We don't need God to change it for us. We're very good at that. But the idea is not to change our mind, it's to renew our mind. Put something new in there that's going to change the way we think, because if we think the way we always thunk, or think, or thinked, or thought, I knew I'd come to it eventually, we're not going to have very good success in becoming all that seed inside of us says potentially is there for us. So we have to change the way we think, putting off concerning the old man. And it's like taking off your work clothes when you come home and taking a shower and putting on new clothes for the day, unless you just don't have any other choice and you have to wear your work clothes someplace that you hadn't planned on. But more practically, there's something it says to put off. To put off something means I'm not going to use that. I'm going to put it off. That's not what I'm going to walk in today. Because that's the lifestyle of the old man, the old thoughts, the old actions, the old deeds. Because the nature that used to control that is what's dead. So anything that's left over is residual. It still resides in our flesh. And therefore, when we realize that sin has no more power over us, and neither does the old man, neither does the flesh, that's where we start finding the solution to the problem is recognizing what's flesh and what's spirit, and knowing that we've been empowered and equipped by the Holy Spirit to help us overcome those things until the new walk in Christ is well established and we're rooted and grounded in the Word, and things start getting easier and not more difficult, because they become a part of the new you in Christ. Our minds are being renewed. We put new things in our minds, things of the Lord, His Word, prayer, fellowship, assembling ourselves together. All these things are important, but the renewing of the mind, so that we can come to where Paul said, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. If we're going to be people of faith and live and walk by faith, then there better be something that we're hooking our faith up to. And it should be the Word of God, because that's where our faith comes from. It's inspired by the Word. If you put all your faith in the Word, like the Rutland Herald or the Shopper or the Message or any of our local papers, you'll have a tremendous amount of faith that things are going to keep getting worse and they're never going to get better. Why? Because that's what we're feeding our spirit, you see, in our mind, until we renew our minds to what God says. God has a much better future for us than what our enemies do. And that's why he said, be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and that you put on the new man. See, Christians have the unique ability, we can walk in the flesh and we can walk after the spirit, but the unsaved can't do that. They can only walk in the flesh and their feelings and their emotions, and that's why they don't understand us. We've been there once. I can still remember I didn't understand Christians. I can also remember at that time in my life, I liked my life and I didn't want to understand them. And I was very resistant to the gospel. So that was part of the old man. He's very resistant to the gospel. But once we get born again, putting on the new man is putting off the old and putting on the new. It's like taking a dirty old coat and getting rid of it and putting on a nice new clean coat. Because you see, the next part of that is very special. He talks about your new, the new you. You should love the new you. When you see yourself in the mirror in the morning, you should love the new you. Why? Because right here, this is the new you, which after God, or in the likeness of God, or in the similitude of God, you are created in righteousness and true holiness. And that is really, really precious. All the gold and all the silver and everything else in the world cannot buy the value that you are to God. The price that He paid and the change that He made in our lives, the new life that He gave us. To be created. You see, created is a neat word because created means something was taken from nothing and God made something out of nothing. That's how we remember our roots so that we don't get puffed up in pride. We were the dust of the earth. And look at what God made from that. He made you. He made me. Created in righteousness, in right standing with God. And He said, and true holiness. You see, if there's a true holiness, then there has to be a false holiness. True holiness comes from the heart, that new created spirit down on the inside of each one of us as believers. False holiness as those who go around and, you know, just kind of play the game. We all been there, maybe done that a few times in the beginning, and we're kind of growing out of that now, hopefully, and as we grow and mature in our faith about what is this faith walk all about, we're not so concerned about impressing others with how holy we are. It's about just living it out. If God says we're holy, then we are. That means we're separated, we're consecrated. The work happened at the cross, or the provision for it did, and the day we got saved, that's when we were changed. And so now, God has declared us to be righteous, and don't let the devil talk you out of it. Guard your promises. Find out what they are. I can only bring a few at a time, but each time before you go home, I always want to bring you something to take home and chew on during the week. Because it's really good to come back and revisit these. We only have a few minutes. You know, but when you take this and go home and think about it and meditate on it and think about the wonder of what God has done with your life, what He's made it into, and how precious that is, and how that flies in the face of the scribes and the Pharisees whom Jesus compared, how all of their doing was all on the outside, all of their good deeds. They liked to be seen praying in the marketplaces. The priests would put extenders on their garments to look more holy among the people, and they prayed the loudest and the longest and banged their head on the wall. It was all for show. It was all for the praises of men. You see, that's a false holiness. That's the false vine. It's religion. It's all on the outside. But these things that God has done for you and I are on the inside. 1 Peter 1:23. Going to hop over there real quick. I briefly mentioned this last week, but I'd like for you to see it in the Word. You can see this for yourselves. I don't ever want you to believe something just because I said it. It may very well be true, but I've been known to read a scripture wrong or have a wrong chapter assigned to it or whatever, but you need to see this for you. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. This is where I told you were pregnant, okay? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, or Adam's seed of sin, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Lives and abides. Abides means to dwell in, to live in, to remain attached to. The word of God that's been sown in your heart through the new birth is never going to leave us, because God implanted that inside of us, each one of us. The righteous nature, the holy godliness quality that he's made for each one of us. And so we don't have to labor and work hard at doing the right thing. It should come, as time goes on, it should become more natural to do the right thing than it used to be. Look how easy it was to do the wrong things in the beginning. But now, as we grow, it becomes easier because the gray zone gets smaller. We know what's right and we know what's wrong now. And the Holy Spirit has empowered us to avoid or put off making bad choices that are going to be pleasing to our feelings, our emotions, and our flesh, but they're going to hinder our spirit walk. So this is really good scripture to keep that in mind, because this is a real key to the new you. And I will close this up today with one more from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus' words. I know, because mine are in red letters. Even my funny Bible has red letters. Matthew chapter 23. Through 28 of Matthew chapter 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and, I'm not sure quite how to say that word, anise, but I'm assuming it's some kind of a spice or an ointment, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whitened sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And Jesus was not very politically correct, and they probably wanted to whack him when he spoke words like that. But he spoke the truth, and he spoke out of the love of the Father, because he tried to warn them. God never gave his laws to be enforced with an iron fist. He gave his law to point men to the need for a Savior, to the Messiah. He gave the law to reveal the righteous nature of God, but not to use it as a sledgehammer over people's heads and then turn around and abuse it and make a mockery of it in the face of God for the sake of a few praises of men. And that's the difference, you see. The false vine is this. This is false holiness. It's all outward. But if a person's heart is not in it, it really isn't worth a whole lot. So when Peter tells us in the Word to develop godliness, these are the guidelines. If I could just keep it simple and really bring it to today where we are, these are all pointers to what God is after. He's really after our hearts. That's what he really wants. He wants us to have hearts that are gentle, that are kind, that are loving, that are forgiving, that show mercy, that show grace. But see, the Pharisees and the scribes, they had all the exterior, but they didn't show God's mercy. They didn't show His love. They didn't show His kindness. They were hard on people. They were taskmasters in their ministry. But they lacked the true character. They lacked the spirit that God would have had them minister in. And that's important for us too. I can take personal chastisement myself. And we're all ministers. That's why I don't just give you milk and cookies. I want you to have meat and potatoes. We're all growing. We're at a place in our walk where we should be able to speak to one another as fellow ministers of the gospel. And also remember that it reflects the whole body of believers everywhere we go. Not only are people going to judge the Jesus that they see or don't see in our lives, we also represent the body of Christ wherever that might be. If it's here, then you'll be called, oh, you go to that church. And that's okay. But if you don't, you're still part of the body. People are going to judge our Lord by us. So that's why this is important. And it is a process. So don't let these kind of words discourage you or make you say, oh, I can never measure up. I can never do that. Yes, you can. God said so through Peter. If God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. But I'll do what Kenneth Hagin said. God said it, and that settles it, whether I believe it or not. It's settled. So take the encouragement. Look at this from the encouraging perspective. Don't let the devil take it and use it as an anvil over your head. Look at what God has done. Look at what God has said about you. And you'll have the right perspective. You'll have the right mindset to go out each day and remember these words. The Holy Spirit will always check our spirit if we start leaning in the other direction. When you'll come to that place where, I know I shouldn't say this, but, and then you'll stop instead of saying it. Or you'll say, I know I shouldn't do this, but, and you go ahead and do it. No, as you grow in the truths of these things and the power of the Holy Spirit, I know I shouldn't do this, and therefore I'm not going to. There's a difference. So as we close in prayer for those that want prayer, come back and refresh and encourage yourselves in these words this week. If you have devotions, add one more. Just come back to those scriptures and remind yourself of how God really sees you.